Worship together. And this morning, let's read two passages from the New Testament, Matthew 22, 1-14, and then 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19-34. In Matthew 22, we have the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus tells. And I'll begin reading there, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden or invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them who are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, or very angry, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how camest thou in here, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 11, picking it up at verse 19. Paul dealt with many issues in the church of Corinth, and also with Lord's Supper matters. And he writes in verse 19, chapter 11, For there must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So far the scripture reading. We want to look especially at verse 28 this morning. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We want to do that also in view of our catechism's Bible instruction on the Lord's Supper, as found in page 62 in the back of the Psalter. You can look it up with me. Page 62 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 81 and 82. Here we are asked the question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. And next question, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. So the theme of the sermon is holding thankfully faithful to 1 Corinthians 11:28. I still remember it as if it happened yesterday. I was sitting in church, and it was Lord's Supper Sunday. After the sermon, when the Lord's Supper was about to be administered, and the invitation given to come, for all things were ready, the people came up to the front to attend the Lord's Supper. Along with those who came was one person of this small congregation years ago who was under church discipline, something I believe the whole congregation was aware of at that time. And being under church discipline, the privilege to attend the Lord's Supper was not granted to him. Not because the consistory and church wanted to be mean to this person, but to help him see the seriousness of his sin and to awaken him to repentance and true faith in Christ, the only Savior. But the person came up anyways. And what would happen? He only had a few more steps, few more feet to go, and he would be at the table. What stands out vividly before my memory was seeing the minister shaking his head to this person as he was approaching. If I recall correctly, at about the third pew from the front, he stopped and just sat down in that pew, deciding to listen and not to attend anyways. But that minister in front, silently just shaking his head. Saying, as it were, no, brother, you may not come as you are. That left a lasting impression on me. And I introduce the sermon now with that story because for this service, on the basis of Scripture and the Heidelberg Catechism Bible-based instruction concerning the Lord's Supper sacrament, we want to think about the communicants, the God-approved communicants at the Lord's Supper. We've had two other sermons on the Lord's Supper already, one about the comfort with the Lord's Supper and the other about the controversies in connection with the Lord's Supper. And now we want to think about the communicants of the Lord's Supper as God calls for that. This is a gospel sermon to teach us about this. Who may rightly attend the Lord's Supper and who may not? We read two relevant scripture passages related to this subject matter in Matthew 22, where Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast. He adds this section at the end of that beautiful wedding feast parable about this guest present who didn't really belong. He had no wedding garment on. And the all-seeing and the all-knowing God saw this guest without a wedding garment and confronted him. And he was speechless and he was cast out, left in outer darkness. There, said Jesus, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we read the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, the latter part, where the Apostle Paul gives Spirit-inspired instruction on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Christian church in Corinth had fallen into some real errors in the understanding and celebration of that sacrament. And God was chastening the congregation, we're told, with extraordinary sickness and even some deaths on account of their wrongly administering and participating at the Lord's Supper. You see, the Lord was vividly showing his displeasure when the sacrament was being misused and profaned even. And this is written about in the Bible for our instruction still today, so many years later. With this all in mind, then, let us focus on our text, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul says there, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Isn't it most fitting for us now to think about this, even as we are privileged this morning and this day to have the Lord's Supper sacrament among us? The theme for the sermon is, as given in the bulletin, holding thankfully faithful to 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Because isn't that true? That as Christian church and as confessing Christians, we do want to hold faithful to this text. When it's well with our soul, we always want to uphold and practice what 1 Corinthians 11, 28 teaches. In fact, in this sermon further, let me mention three ways, surely, that the true Christian will so appreciate also 1 Corinthians 11, 28. And the Christian church will uphold this text. Viewing this verse rightly, won't you see it too as a necessary gospel word? That's our first point. Secondly, a gracious gospel word, our second point. And third, a promising gospel word. Let's look briefly on these three points. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." When you know yourself at all, you realize this is a necessary exhortation. Necessary also with every Lord's Supper celebration. Why? Well, because we have such a potential of ourselves to spoil God's gifts to us. As sinners by nature, whether just becoming a confessing Christian or even a long time confessing Christian, you and I can distort and pervert even God's richest and greatest blessings to us and for us. The Lord's Supper sacrament is given as a beautiful and wonderful love feast of the Lord for His people, as instituted by Christ the Savior. But oh, to this day, sadly, this sacrament is something so abused and misused in wicked misjudgment and gross malpractice throughout much of the visible Christian church worldwide. Not only is the Lord's Supper sacrament falsely understood and wrongly administered often, but all too many participate in it so thoughtlessly and faithlessly. Think of multitudes of people who mildly participate at Holy Communion, not at all in honor to Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. They come to the sacrament with no thought of Christ, with no confession of sin, with no repentance before God, just going through ritual, just going through a ceremony. And thereby, instead of it profiting them, they actually eat and drink judgment to themselves. Because they think they've gone to the Lord's Supper and all is well, when in fact it's not well, you see. And just thinking of that, this sin, this misuse so prevalent in the Christian world and visible Christian church, or in this unchristian world and visible Christian church, should make us weep, really. It gives reason to tremble even, don't you think? Reflecting on this solemn reality should help us appreciate, I say, 1 Corinthians 11, 28 as a necessary word for us. Indeed. Yes, when you add to this also the fact that each one of us, even when born again by God's grace, still has to struggle with a depraved and a deceitful heart by nature, how easily we can come for wrong reasons to the Lord's Supper. How naturally, even as God's people, still, alas, we can be so thoughtless, so self-centered, so careless, so stiff-necked, so unrepentant, so proud, so self-righteous, so unforgiving. Which true Christian won't admit this? I have in the bulletin a little section of a great booklet by J.W. Alexander on the Lord's Supper, a booklet entitled Remember Him, where he writes on coming with improper motives. And Alexander writes, quote, "If you believe this sacrament is saving in itself, if you expect benefit from mere outward participation in it, If you seek to declare yourself better than others, if you desire to gain a reputation for goodness among men, or if you use it as a means of furthering any worldly purposes, you are drawing to this sacrament on false grounds. And these improper motives are so like us by nature. Who will not confess that is true? So putting this all together then, doesn't it give so much reason to be very thankful for 1 Corinthians 11:28, seeing it as a necessary word, indeed, for us, you and me? In this verse, God is faithfully and lovingly instructing us by His Word not to come wrongly to the table and under mistaken views and false impressions, only in the end to be cast out forever. The Lord, with our text verse and the passages we read and the catechism instruction of question and answer 81 and 82, is urging us to come rightly to the table of the Lord, to come in spirit and truth, looking to Jesus, as was read before the service, in true faith and repentance. And you shall not be put to shame, but receive the blessing of the Lord. And reflecting on this all myself, I thought to myself, I don't want to be part of a church or a communicant member of a church where it doesn't matter how I attend or what I believe when attending, or what I resolve or don't resolve having attended. I don't want to be part of a church that says yes, yes to me, regardless of what I believe and how I live. For then, that would mean they would say yes, yes, only to find out, however, when coming before the Lord at the last judgment by the pearly gates and meeting there with the Lamb that was slain on behalf of sinners, that I would meet Him with Him saying, no, no, no. So thank you, Lord, for raising me and bringing me into a church federation and family that takes these matters seriously and that wants to uphold the exhortation of 1 Corinthians 11:28. I confess, as pastor, as individual, it is a necessary exhortation. Not only does the text context itself underline this reality, but I have come to realize it for myself. Even if it wouldn't be necessary for anyone else, it is necessary for a sinner like me. Can you identify with me in these thoughts, dear congregation, belonging to Christ? It is the unregenerate, the still unsaved, the carnal Christian who is not a Christian, who will dismiss 1 Corinthians 11:28 and think it's silly for a church to take it seriously. It is the carnal Christian, the unregenerate, who is indifferent to the Christian religion altogether, or at best lives content with just simply ceremonial, ritualistic adherence to the Christian faith. But, says the Lord, let a man examine himself. And so, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Holding thankfully, faithful to 1 Corinthians 11:28. This is what we may do and should do. Not only reflecting on this being such a necessary word, but secondly, consider with me, don't we have here such a gracious word, really? When Paul calls for us to examine ourselves, what is it we must search out and examine? Is he saying, examine yourself whether you do this right and that right, whether you live godly and good in all your ways and all your ducks are in a row, and let us look at your good deeds and behavior checklists that see whether you may see if they're all in place and whether you can come to the table or not? Is that the intent with self-examination in our lives before Lord's Supper? No. Rather, the purpose with the call, but let a man examine himself, is that we, you and I, come truly looking to Jesus as the perfect and complete Savior from all our sins and remaining sinfulness for us. The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper are visible signs and seals of His finished work on behalf of sinners. And coming rightly is always coming in remembrance of and reliance upon this Jesus and His once for all sacrifice to save sinners, sinners like you and like me. Coming rightly is coming in faith in Jesus, sorry for your sins and sinfulness, and confessing, except Jesus be your true and complete Savior, you never can be truly saved, and you never will be truly saved. Coming rightly is not having to come with anything good or worthy in yourself, but acknowledging in and with Christ is all your hope. He is your worthy Savior. You trust and believe Him as the Savior of sinners. You come to Him. You know He's totally good and all-sufficient, even for the chief of sinners who repents and believes on Him. Coming rightly means acknowledging, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. It's a gracious word, 1 Corinthians 11:28, urging us to come, finding our all and all in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. The gospel message is, isn't it? Whoever believes in Christ and abides in Him and His Word shall find fullness of salvation, freely so and eternally so. However undeserved and unworthy we always are of ourselves, for the least of God's mercies. Through Christ's person and work as Savior of sinners, yes, even to the death of the cross, we have the one ultimate, God-sent, God-approved mediator for us. And it is through Christ alone and faith in Him, by Him, that you and I may be reconciled to God and be redeemed through His precious blood and be received as His dear beloved children and welcome always at the Lord's Supper, for His name's sake. It's such a gracious word then, you see. And even the way the text is put is wonderfully gracious when you just read it over and think about it. Especially in this context. What did Paul say? But let a man examine himself, and then what? Forget about ever attending? A sinner like yourself? And myself? Let a man examine himself and go home? Is that what the text says? No. But it says, let a man examine himself. And so, kai hutos. And so, thus, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The verse is saying, the table may be opened even to the worst and most wicked of sinners who repents and believes in Jesus Christ and entrusts himself to Him as only Savior and Lord. I say, isn't that encouraging? Most encouraging? Maybe you think with the Lord's Supper before us now, oh, this week was so busy, I even forgot all about it, that it was preparatory week. Or you say to yourself, seeing the table all set up and ready for us to attend, you say, how can I go? Why, the same sins I was struggling with last Lord's Supper 3 months ago, I have failed in so many times since, and I'm still struggling with it all. How can I go? How can I go when I have thoughts of unbelief and doubts, and when I so often don't reflect Christ at all in my thoughts, words, and deeds? The question is, beloved, how can you go? Will you come in reliance on Jesus? Jesus alone, in remembrance of Him and His love, His sacrifice, His devotion, will you come depending on Him? If you will just live on in your sin without repentance and with no desire to be free from your sins and really refusing to trust and obey the Lord Jesus, oh, then you may not come. No, you may not come. For then you come hypocritically. And not sincerely at all. And you would come to you for the condemnation rather than to your benefit. But if you are sorry for your sins, and you confess with sorrow those sins that you so struggle with, even against your will, and you look to Jesus, the only hope and remedy for you, then as confessing Christians, you ought to come to the table in remembrance and celebration of Him. For Jesus is the perfect, gracious, compassionate Savior for hopeless case sinners like us. And for still sinful people like you and me. 1 Corinthians 11:28, mark this down, is not in the Bible to keep people from participating in the Lord's Supper. But rather, that all who come in the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people use this verse repeatedly to excuse their not coming to the table. And in that way, they are misreading the text and abusing what Paul meant. That way you are not an obedient, healthy, God-pleasing Christian. When you don't come to this feast regularly, always saying, but I'm not worthy. You'll never be worthy. Your worthiness is in Christ and Christ alone. And we are to come to this feast as confessing Christians. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I want here again to quote from James Alexander in that excellent little book, Remember Him. Alexander writes in a section about why should I partake, giving this godly counsel to Christians. You should, and I'm quoting him now, you should ask yourself why you propose to come to the Lord's table. If rightly disposed, your answer must be something like this to be sufficient. Because I believe in the Lord Jesus. Because I love Him. And because I wish to remember Him as my dying Redeemer. Not because I am good, but in deep persuasion that I'm a sinner. As a sinner, relying on His righteousness, receiving His promise and hoping for His Spirit, I desire to sit at the foot of His cross. As ignorant and wavering, I crave new faith in this holy ordinance. As His child and servant, I long to come out from the world and make the most public statement and avowal of my attachment and subjection to Him. Christ, my Savior and Lord. And as a Christian, I would hasten to own my fellowship and unity with that body, that congregation of which bread and wine are the communion. End of quote. Well, does this make sense to you? Does it resonate with you, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you see clearly the gracious intent of 1 Corinthians 11:28. This verse is calling us every time again with each Lord's Supper too, always to find our full and free salvation in Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. And shouldn't we be so thankful for all gospel preaching and exhortation and for a Christian church and Heidelberg Catechism that so would direct us and lead us and guide us too? Even Jesus' teaching in the last section of that Matthew 22 wedding feast parable about that wedding guest without a wedding garment, it's gracious gospel teaching, urging us to be joined to Christ in true faith. The Lord Jesus receives any and every sinner who comes to Him sorry for sin and trusting Him. The Lord's Supper is for confessing Christians who have learned this by God's grace. And who can just never get over it and find themselves always needing this gospel of grace. All salvation, all through Christ alone. Well, is this your testimony before God and among us here today? Holding thankfully, faithful to 1 Corinthians 11:28. I'm saying there's every reason to do so when it is well. For then you know we have here not only such a necessary word and such a gracious word, but also such a promising word. Our third point. A promising word too, yes. Because here, just think of what God intends with the Lord's Supper each and every time. Doesn't the triune God intend with each Lord's Supper so to comfort and strengthen His people? In the way of the gospel and in the Christian faith and service to God. You and I shouldn't think of the Lord's Supper as mainly about something we do for God. I think that could be a mistaken notion sometimes. Something we do for God. No, rather, it is about what He ever promises and pledges to do for us in and through Christ, the Savior of sinners. Yes. Even as resurrected and ascended Savior now, ministering to His people while still here on earth. Coming rightly, we express our devotion to God, our Savior, yes. But far more, think of this, with each Lord's Supper administration, it is all about God triune and His never-ending saving and sanctifying devotion to His people in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. It's about His love and care for us while we're still here on earth. The Lord knows our frame and how weak and faltering we can so often be in the Christian faith and life. So He instituted the Lord's Supper as a divine sign and seal of His gospel word, and to warm our hearts with His love, and to refresh and recharge us in His grace, and to strengthen and equip us in the pursuit of godliness and holy service to Him and His gospel cause. Let's never forget what our fathers wrote in Belgic Confession, Article 35, concerning the Lord's Supper, written in a day of fierce persecution against the Christian church. In a word, says that confession of faith that we adhere to as churches, in a word, we are excited by the use of this sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. How excited are we, you and I, with the gospel and the gospel way? Lord, I wrote down here, forgive me. Too often I show excitement for so much else, from this world even, than holy, joyful excitement for the Christian gospel and living to God's praise and in love to you and to my neighbor. Bless this sacrament now to revive me afresh and anew. Someone recently said to me, when she takes the wine, it feels so warm inside. And it made the person think and say, oh Jesus, your love is so warm and good. There's nothing like it in all the world. Now that's said very simply and in a childlike way, but it's what God intends. I want always so to know Jesus, my Savior, and His love as given by the Father and ministered to us by the Holy Spirit, by the Word, and also through the sacraments. Do you too? And it's also promising, really, isn't it? For you and I know, don't we? This love feast here is but a dim reflection and foreshadowing of the great eternal feast to come. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Till He come. He's coming again. He's going to establish a new world. Trusting Christ as crucified and risen Savior, now here on earth, each Lord's Supper is a divine pledge to us, guaranteeing us in and through Christ. Not only do we find full and free forgiveness of all our sins with Him and everlasting righteousness and reconciliation with God, but we have also this gift of eternal life in the new heavens and earth, all for Jesus' sake alone. Let's not forget this. What a glorious, indescribable, incredible inheritance is awaiting all God's true people for in the world to come. I can't help but think of Pastor Ganger in his coffin just a couple of weeks ago. Very simple box. But as a Christian, the moment he breathed his last, we know he went to mansions of glory for Jesus' sake. Well, may the feast today with gospel word and sacrament be a foretaste for all of us who believe in Christ. A foretaste of that great day to come. It's not a fairy tale. And if you are among us now as one not yet truly saved, oh, let even 1 Corinthians 11:28 call you to your senses and seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Or would you rather spend eternity weeping and gnashing your teeth? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So come to Him while it's yet the day of grace. How sad I felt for that man in church long ago To whom the minister shook his head, saying no, no to him. While he was clinging to his sins and sinfulness and still tried to attend the Lord's Supper anyways, we're not living in true faith and repentance before God. But how thankful we may be when as Christian church with word and sacrament, we hold faithful and seek to hold faithful to 1 Corinthians 11:28 as a necessary, gracious, promising gospel word. It's all to the end that none of us meet the Lord in the last judgment only to be cast out from Him in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't you too want to meet the Savior with Him saying, yes, yes, come, come, my beloved bride. Come, welcome, not just to the Lord's Supper now, but to the eternal feast to come in the everlasting home, in the new heavens and earth for all who trust and follow Me. Come and let Me show you fountains of living water and so much more to all eternity. Oh, may God so bless us that each and all hold thankfully, faithful to 1 Corinthians 11:28, and are so grateful to belong to churches that desire to uphold the same. Even so, may the triune God bless now our Lord's Supper celebration, filling us with holy, warm-hearted devotion to Him and godly excitement in His service, in word and deed, in love to God and our neighbor. Amen.